Father, we do sing hallelujah. God, we know it is finished, and it was finished on the cross. And God, we thank you that you bring us victory. And God, for that we give you all honor and praise. Father, we thank you for the victory you bring in healing and in life, God. We thank you for the victory that you're bringing to our church family in health and in life, God. With God, we pray again, once again, for healing in our church family, God. God, for Mel. Father, for Bob. God, we pray healing. Father, for Christine, we pray healing. God, we pray healing for Dale Arsenal. Father, we pray for healing for people in this family that have colds and sore throats. God, we pray supernatural health and healing in each and every person, Father, that their body would be teeming with white blood cells, God, that would destroy whatever sickness and whatever ailment there might be, Father. We pray for health. We pray for life, God. Father, we thank you for the life and health you bring. Father, it's the life and health that only you can bring. So, God, we pray that we will walk in that victory and that we will breathe healthy. Father, that your spirit would breathe life into us. And, God, we thank you. Father, be with us the remainder of the service, God. Father, God, right now also we pray for Patrick, Father. God, that you would breathe health and life into him. And Father, as today he's driving to see his parents, God, we pray that that meeting would go well, Father, and that you would just give him joy, Father, and allow him to minister to everybody he comes in contact with, God. Let his life be a testimony, Father. Let him look to you as a source of strength, Father, and not to look around him, but to look straight forward to you, Father. And God, I pray that for each and every one of us as well, that we would look to you and that we would bring joy and life. Father, we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you, music team. So, last week I went a little longer than I normally do. So I'm going to make you this promise. I'm going to try not to go as long as I did last week. I'm going to try. There's no guarantees. I never said I'm going to be shorter. Well, really, I just said I could do whatever I want anyway, so. Okay. So, we're continuing and talking about being involved, refusing to be passive, right? That's what we started talking about last week. And last week is something that I'm pretty passionate about, and it's evangelism. So we walked through that process. But we're in week two of our series. And in last week, we talked about growing community and how we want to do evangelism as a church, if you remember. And if you don't, take a listen to the message. If you fell asleep, well, listen again. Listen to it and fast forward. I sound like a chipmunk, but that's okay. And I didn't bring what I promised to bring in a super soaker, but that's okay as well, because this week I'm going to keep you even more enthralled. So we want to talk this week about drama, lowering the drama. Because when we're engaged in drama, we're not effective in doing the work that God's called us to. When we're in drama, we're not effective and we're not living the way Christ has called us to live. So today we're going to talk about how Jesus handled drama. And we're going to just talk about what drama is. So anybody here ever participate in drama or been a part of drama? I think there's some people not putting their hands up. Thank you for your honesty back there. So there's all sorts of definitions. And before I read these definitions, we're not going to put them up yet. I'm going to start by saying that these are not my definitions. So if you're upset with them, take them up with the Urban Dictionary. That's the state-of-the-art words we're going to use from the Urban Dictionary. So drama. Remember what I said, not my words. Something women, especially teenage girls, thrive on. I'm going to pause there. I want you to know that as a man, I know that drama affects men as well, and we're involved in drama. But this is what they came up with, okay? But let's keep reading. So something women, especially teen girls, thrive on, consisting of any number of situations that have an easy solution, which would bring a fairly good outcome, but these girls choose another bad way to deal with that. Sorry, I should say with that. Again, consisting of backstabbing, blackmailing, gossiping, betraying their friends. So the Urban Dictionary even gives us some examples. And I share this because it just kind of makes me chuckle, but I hope it made you chuckle and not want to throw knives. But here's some examples. An example the Urban Dictionary gave us. I want to break up with him, but I still love him. It drives men and what I like to call normal, in quotations, girls nuts. So drama, that thing that sometimes we get sucked into. And whether maybe we're in the middle of it or we're trying to figure out how we got here. How did we get involved in this drama? Have you ever been there and said, how did I get here? What? Oh, man. Drama, right? I'll tell you what, don't tell my boys this, but I think sometimes my boys have more drama than my girls had. Boy, drama. But there's two types of drama, avoidable drama and unavoidable drama. Unavoidable drama is something that we have in our life because of the world we live in. I'm not saying no drama. We can't have no drama because we live in a world where people have drama, right? And I can't take away the drama because some of us are maybe married to drama, live under the same roof of drama, our kids are drama. I'm not saying necessarily your wife or husband is drama. I'm saying maybe your kids. Maybe it is your wife and husband. Don't look around and don't put your hand up and say, yes, I live in a house with drama. Lyle, hand down. Just teasing. You can't remove the drama, though, sometimes because you're attached to it. And avoidable drama is like stuff like workplace drama, money drama, acquaintance drama. But I want to kind of use this overall arching thing and say that drama is expensive. And I want us to stop paying the bill for drama. Drama can cause you to lose sleep, spend emotional energy, cause you stress, cost you friendships. And really, in the end, drama can cause a church not to move forward. Not move forward in our mission and vision, our goal to reach our nation, our world, our community, our neighbors. Drama costs us success and a forward progress in life. So, does everybody know who Barack Obama is? Okay, so in 2008, Hillary and Barack. You know, all know who Hillary Clinton is too, I'm going to assume. Hillary and Barack, they're battling to see who's going to be the presidential candidate for the Democrats to try and become the president of the U.S. Do you remember this? Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I'll give you a little history. In Hillary's campaign, there was drama, and they were constantly dealing with it, but Barack's team wasn't. And Barack, he had this saying, and it was this: bring me solutions, don't bring me anxiety. Bring me action steps, don't bring me problems. So bring me action steps, don't bring me drama. And this was one of the big reasons he won. He won for a few other reasons, but that was one of the big ones. You see, drama would be to distract them off of their mission. It would take their energy of the mission that they have, their focus, and it would suck all their focus away from that if they started looking at drama. So Barack and his team were focused on the mission and not focusing on the drama around them. They were focused on moving forward, right? I don't even remember what Barack's saying was. Yes, we can, or something, wasn't it? I don't know. Maybe that was a wrestling saying. I don't know. But Barack had some good saying, I'm sure. But sometimes in life, we cannot move forward, and we're not as productive as we would be because we're looking at the drama. We're busy handling the drama. Have you ever been busy handling the drama when you could have been busy at the task that Jesus gave us? The thing is, I hate to break it to you, but we all produce drama in some form or another. And we need to not worry about that drama. We need to be focused on the mission and move forward. And we need to stop letting drama direct us, direct our paths. So every drama, maybe you've watched a drama, like a drama show, drama movie, and what do they all have? All dramas, even in our regular life, all dramas have a victim, right? That's me. And all dramas have a villain. That's you guys. Especially you. And they all have a conspiracy theory. They have something, how I've been wronged. And this is how it works in all dramas, actually. And in Mark 10, we see how Jesus handles drama in the workplace. Because when Jesus is in mission, when Jesus is doing what Jesus does, that's his workplace, right? So this is Jesus handling drama in the workplace. So we're going to start in Mark 10, verse 35. We're going to read to 45. So then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favor." "What is your request?" he asked. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in a place of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with?" "Oh yes," they replied, "we are able." Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." So Jesus, he has his disciples, right? And they're with him and they're walking. And James and John, they come up to him and they say, "Jesus, you know, we got a good thing going here. Things are looking up. If you look at a business, we're trending in the right direction. We're trending up, right? Good things are happening, Jesus. Like, you're the Messiah. I mean, come on, Jesus. It is good right now, isn't it?" "Now, Jesus, when you come to your kingdom, you know, when we get there, can you give us one of those big, fancy corner offices? The ones that everybody wants with the multiple windows. You know the corner offices I'm talking about? When you've seen buildings and shows and stuff with the big corner office where all the executives sit? That's the office everybody's trying to aspire to get to." Well, that's basically what they're saying. "Jesus, when we get there, we want to have first pick of those offices." Okay? Are you with me? You working with my story here I'm giving you? Good. So when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John asked, now, I'm going to say here, we're about to hear some drama. And it says that they were indignant. They lost their tempers. They got angry. They lost it. They snapped. They overreacted with James and John. So then it says, so Jesus called them together. So they got ticked off. They got mad. And Jesus had to get them together to settle things down. And we're going to keep reading the rest of verse 42 in a minute here. But we're going to pause there. So Jesus called them together. So guys, Jesus can relate to drama. Jesus had drama around him. But the thing is, Jesus didn't engage in drama like many of us do. Remember when Jesus is teaching in a house and his family shows up? Do you remember this story? And they create a drama and they cause this great commotion outside the house because they wanted to control Jesus. They wanted to control what he was doing. Maybe you're the creator of drama. So Jesus had family drama, or maybe this story we just read with Jesus in workplace drama. He had lots of that. People would gossip about Jesus. People who like drama do this. They gossip. Have you ever dealt with somebody that likes to gossip or talk? "Hey, did you hear?" See, people villainize Jesus. They falsely accuse Jesus. They whispered about his interactions. "Did you see Jesus with that prostitute? Like, did you see Jesus with those Gentiles? Did you see Jesus? Like, come on." I feel like we're in the third grade with a bunch of third grade little girls, don't you? Gonna get hit right away. I had third grade little girls. I know how they are. It even happens in grade 9 little girls. Now I'm really getting a hit. So people villainize Jesus. Jesus knows drama is what I'm saying, okay? And if you go through the New Testament and how many times people tried to control Jesus with their drama, time and time again, they were always trying to elevate their drama over what Jesus was dealing with. Have you ever had that? Maybe people come to you and you're on task, you're focused on the mission that Jesus gave you and gave us as a church. And people are like, whoa, we got to stop. And they elevate their drama over this. And I worked with a guy who had his, we have whiteboards at Husky, okay? And people would always try to elevate their drama over people. Like, I'm focused on my job at work. And all of a sudden, there's a big fire and there's an emergency. We got a, not a literal fire, but it's their fire. And we've got to deal with this now. Drop what you're doing. We got to deal with this now. Have you ever dealt with those type of people? My emergency is greater than your emergency. So anyway, this guy had on his whiteboard a saying, and it said, poor planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. I like that one so much too. Do you know how Jesus managed drama? See, Jesus was a non-reactive presence. That's what Jesus was. Jesus didn't react and jump up and down when somebody would come to him with their drama. I mean, Jesus was emotional. I'm not saying he wasn't. Jesus was an emotional man in a healthy way. He would cry. He would get angry when necessary. But he didn't sway like the wind on everybody's drama, right? Have you ever seen Jesus jump to drama? Did you ever read it? It doesn't exist. He would express disappointment. He would express compassion. He would laugh. He would cry. He was relational. But what I mean is that he was non-reactive, and he didn't take people's bait. He didn't jump to their bait. Drama baits you into a reaction every time. That's why people use drama to control you. Jesus was uncontrollable because he didn't take the bait. When he was being baited into something, he was a non-reactive presence. We need to be like Jesus and be non-reactive people. When we're in a situation where drama's coming, we need to be non-reactive. We need to starve the drama. So Mark 10, back to the story in the Bible. Mark 10, everyone's upset. They're a little ticked, right? Who are they to take the corner offices? So everyone's upset. Other people heard. So how did these other people hear what James and John had just asked Jesus? How did they hear? Someone overheard, I guess, right? Probably what happened. Guess what? I heard James and John, yeah, they think they should get the corner office. They want all the windows. They want the light. We all have a right to light in our office, don't we? I want some windows. I don't want to be stuck in a cubicle. Don't put me in the bathroom office. You know, guys, like we're the victims here. James and John, they shouldn't get it. They don't deserve it. I deserve it. And then you got Bill saying, no, I deserve it. And then you got Mary throwing her piano across the room and saying, I deserve it. See, I wonder who it was. Maybe it was Peter. He was a talk first, think second type of guy, wasn't he? Or maybe it was Judas. He had some character flaws. Maybe it was him circling around the troops and getting people fired up. But it really doesn't matter. But it shows you how drama works. The drama inside your head isn't content until it's being played out in the real world, in real life. And drama always spreads outside of your head. So it starts here and then goes outwards because we like to spread our drama. And there are three tools that drama people like to use. Did you know that? Three prime tools that they like to use to manage people, to try to suck people in and have them take the bait. And there's three tools that Jesus used to try to stop that. So we're going to talk about both these sets of tools. So how do people generate drama? Well, three words. The first is gossip. Ella's already got it up there. Gossip is one of the tools. Think about James and John and whomever it was that decided that I want to share this news with. I want to stir the pot. I want to create some unrest here. Things are going too good. I got to create some unrest and get the focus back on me. See, gossip is one of the primary tools for creating drama in your life. Do you know that? I don't know, but I don't ever remember reading about how Jesus would pull aside one of his disciples to talk about the other one. Anybody ever read that in Scripture? Hey, Matthew, did you hear about Luke? Yeah. I didn't see it coming either. I'm as shocked as you. It's not how Jesus operated. Jesus never participated in gossip. He never entertained it. So you can initiate gossip, or you can passively participate in it. And most people will never know you gossiped, but anytime you're involved in it, drama is right at your doorstep. It's right there knocking, right there waiting. You get associated, you get drug into the stuff you had no intention of being involved in. And like we just said earlier, how the heck did I get in the middle of all this drama, right? That's what happens with gossip. It's like you heard it and you're like, all of a sudden you're part of it now. Gossip is difficult because sometimes it's wrapped with concern or a good intention. Have you ever heard these types of gossip before? Like I remember hearing things like, and they're not in this church, but I'm just going to say the statement. Please pray for Tammy. I think she's backsliding. I saw her at the movies the other day. I don't know what she saw, but there's only two R-rated movies playing at that time of night. So you need to pray for her. We need to pray for her. Or pray for Stacey. I saw her coming out of the liquor store. I think she's struggling with drinking. She's got an alcohol problem. Yeah. It was 2 in the afternoon. Who goes to the liquor store at 2 in the afternoon? She didn't really. She was going for boxes that time, but it's crazy. But we express negativity about someone we're showing that maybe we care for. But while I'm still better than them because I don't have that problem, right? Please, please pray for so-and-so. I saw them do this. Yeah, we need to pray for them. That's not how they should be living. See, it's about doing the math. Clearly, I am better than Stacy because she's got a drinking problem at 2 in the afternoon. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, I think it's something that a lot of people do and they don't understand that they're doing it or don't think that they're doing it. Gossip, when it's defined, is when a negative is discussed with anyone who cannot solve the problem. So how much of our conversation would go down if people looked at it and said, am I involved in this? Does this concern me? Am I a part of it? And can I help solve the problem? Gossip is a huge manipulation and control tool that people use. So the next one is overreacting. Overreacting is another tool of drama people. There's those that use the tool of overreacting to exaggerate things. Have you ever met somebody that overreacts a little bit to things? Or exaggerates the story, exaggerates the facts, exaggerates the consequences? See, they deal in an economy of fear and anxiety to manipulate. And this is what overreacting does, is it hopes that you take the bait and you stop living your life of faith and you start living a life of fear. That's what happens. So they overreact. They exaggerate. They're the prophets of the worst case scenario. They have this vision that, oh, it's going to be really bad. We need to stop. We're on this path. And they'll pile on consequences and build up fear and anxiety in the group. So I want to encourage you to not be a prophet of doom. We need to be like Jesus and be non-reactive presence because the people are looking for a reaction. And the last one, the last quality, the last tool is VORs. Do you know what VORs are? Vague, ominous rumblings. And this is what they sound like. Everyone's upset. Everyone's angry. Nobody likes doing that. Nobody likes singing that song. Nobody's coming anymore. Nobody's happy. ominous rumblings. Vague, ominous rumblings. See, they're a little bit vague. Everyone is upset. Ominous rumblings. We need to be careful. I've seen some emails. Have you ever heard anybody say this or talk about this? Everyone's going to leave. If we do this, everyone's gone. It's not how we're supposed to operate. But that's how drama people love to operate. See, Jesus didn't deal with these. When I would hear this years ago, if people would come to me and say, everyone's upset, everyone's angry, it would honestly, guys, it would shake me. I would be upset and I'd freak out a little bit and like, okay, how do I fix it? If everybody's got a problem, I need to fix it. And I would get sucked into drama. And even today, I have to make very careful decisions in my brain not to jump into that drama. Do you know what I mean? It's a choice. See, some of us are a product of that drama because maybe we had past trauma drama. That's what I had, past trauma drama. I had some trauma in my life, and now I'm scared of drama and trauma. Not your mama. It's a bad joke. You're supposed to laugh still. I'm the pastor. I got a microphone. No, but I had some past trauma. And it's a decision I need to make every day. And I pray it's a decision you make each and every day not to let those VORs get you rattled. To focus on Jesus. So what you may be complaining about us doing, someone else might be complaining, and I'm using this word complaining because it's really a good descriptor of you telling me your opinion. But what you may be complaining about us doing, someone else is complaining about us not doing enough of. Do you know what I mean? Or what people are complaining or saying, I wish we did this. Other people are saying, I don't like that, and I'm thankful we don't. This is why if you come to me and say, why don't we do this? Or why want to do this? I just don't jump and say, hey, let's do it. But we have to not pull the audience. We have to look at our context. That's what this comes to. This is why we don't jump this way and that way, because we become like a boat tossed all around the sea. This is why change doesn't just jump in until we carefully assess and we pray and we look, we seek. So that's why if you come to me, I won't just react. And I hope when someone comes to you with their VOR, you don't just react. But you do what we talked about earlier, even with the Holy Spirit discussion, and you test it. You seek God. You seek His Word. So the tools of drama are gossip, overreacting, and VORs, vague, ominous rumblings. So how did Jesus handle drama? I think Jesus handled drama very masterfully. Like a lot of things, everything Jesus did, I guess, I'm not going to say a lot of things. Everything Jesus did, it was masterful. He was a non-reactive presence, and he was stewarding his energy and the energy of the members of the team to the focus of the mission. Could you imagine what would have happened if Jesus would have given a platform for all this drama? If he would have started jumping to everybody's whim and everybody's problem? They would never have been that effective, would they have? They're jumping all over the place and not focused on the mission. They would never have changed the world. We would not be talking about guys like James, John, and Peter in 2019. They wouldn't even be a footnote in history had Jesus played to the drama. So here's how Jesus dealt with the drama. So let's go back to Mark 10. Are we on Mark 10? So yes, we are. Good. Ellie, you're on it. So Mark 10. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. So what Jesus is saying, he is saying, you know how the world is when people get a little bit of power. They let it go to their heads. And he continues telling me, but among you it will be different. So instead of playing from the back, if you know soccer or hockey or other things, it's not as easy to play from the back. It's much easier playing from the front, going on offense with that, isn't it? So he kept talking. I wonder if when he said, you know, instead of But I know among you guys it's going to be different. I know you're going to be different than the world. I wonder if you took a quick glance over James and John. But anyway, these weird things that I wonder about and think about. So we keep reading. It says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. That isn't corner office type of talk, right? That's not window office talk. If I got to be a leader, I got to be a servant. And then we keep reading. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus, with that last verse, just built some amazing perspective for them. For example, me, I came here to serve and not to be served. I think it's amazing because Jesus shows us here exactly how to deal with drama and how we can manage it in our lives. That's not the purpose of this text, but it illustrates it for us. So how does it illustrate it? Well, the first tool that Jesus did here to demonstrate how to deal with drama was he gave some perspective. See, drama wants you to draw you into this mess of their production, doesn't it? Tries to suck you in. And Jesus always maintains perspective. He isn't looking at the story that they painted. He's actually looking at the big story, the big picture. How is he able to maintain perspective? He says, you know that the rulers of this world, when they get some power, it goes to their heads. But that's not how it's going to be with you. You're going to be different. He's non-reactive presidents responding to the drama on the spot. And he never loses that perspective. Here's why he can maintain perspective. Because he was habitually going back to the Father. That's how Jesus maintained perspective. Not to the people who were trying to control him. With his Father, he got perspective and he was able to recalibrate to what the goal was, what the mission was. Ever notice the crowds all around, people trying to be with Jesus, bringing Jesus to their thing, and they're like, where's Jesus? Where'd he go? He's praying. He's gaining perspective from the Father. He was connecting with his Father. He would say that he and his Father are one. Where did he get that perspective? Not from Matthew, from his Father. He knew God would provide for him. The drama of this world wants you to believe it has power over you. The drama of this world tells you it could destroy anything, and if you don't cater to it, it's going to destroy you and suck you in. And you're going to get sucked in anyway. And if you don't feed it what it's looking for, that drama, it's going to dominate you. That's what drama tries to do. Now, we know that this is not true because drama has no authority over your life. Drama has no power over you. And Jesus made us some promises, didn't he? Stuff like he said he was going to give us everything we need in Matthew 6:33. But you hear an ominous rumbling like, we're going to lose everything. Everything. No, you won't, because Jesus will give me everything I need. You're going to be all alone is what drama tells you. Right? That's a vague, ominous rumbling. Nobody wants to be with you. Nobody likes you. Except your hair. They love your hair, Pastor Dave. I need a haircut. No, I'm not going to be all alone because Jesus is with me. He tells me he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. So when drama's coming, what do you need to do? You need to spend some time with the Father and look for the right perspective. Remember who God is and who he's called you to be and what he's promised you. That's what we need to do. We need to dump the drama and gain some perspective from the Father. The second thing was that Jesus went on the offense. He walks towards the mess and faces it with wisdom. I'm giving all my points away even in advance. See, he doesn't ignore it. Jesus doesn't ignore it. He doesn't do what we do and stick our head in the clouds or jump in. Or when people come at us, or when drama comes at us, we jump at it with anger. When people come at us with anger, we don't jump back angry, do we? Well, most of us do. Oh, Gary came at me mad. I'm going to come at him even louder. Right? That's what we do. Is that not what we do? See, Jesus doesn't respond to the disciples' overreaction. Jesus moves from feelings to facts. Doesn't he? Jesus moves from feelings to facts. Feelings matter a lot, but we cannot live life on our feelings. Jesus deals with facts, not ominous rumblings. Everyone's upset, Jesus. Who? Who's upset? Who are you talking to? Tell me. Give me names. Let's talk to them. See, he was a non-reactive. But you cannot bait Jesus in. Just like we cannot live our fear and our life on what ifs. What if? What if everybody says, Pastor Dave, we don't like you anymore. Get out. I can't live my life like that. Just like Lyle can't live his life on fear of if I get a new scratch on my new truck. Can't live his life like that. I don't let my kids eat food in their vehicle just in case they spill food. I do that, but we cannot live life in fear. We cannot live a life of what ifs. God equips us with tools to handle situations and give us solutions. Does he not? He gives us tools. When we spend time with Father, we get the perspective. That's an amazing tool. The what ifs cannot control us. They keep us from places of faith, though, the what ifs do. They keep us from stepping in on faith. They keep us from stepping in on where God is calling us to go, don't they, the what ifs? What if nobody in Rosetown likes your hair? What if people in Rosetown think you're crazy for having five kids? Maybe you should have your own TV show. What if, I don't know, they think your daughter has funny teeth? You. I don't know, what if they think that, maybe what if all those people only like blonde hair and all your kids have dark hair like you? What if, I know, you know, that's just being stupid, but what ifs, what if, what if? It can be lots of what ifs. And we can't let the what ifs control us from stopping us to going from going where God is calling us to go. So the first two tools we can use to handle unavoidable drama very easily. So we don't need to react in the moment. We need to have some perspective, and we need to go on the offense. The third one is going to help us with all drama. And the third one, as I said earlier, I gave it to you already, but it was wisdom. Stepping into things with wisdom. So it's very important that people doing important things are, I'm going crazy here. Very important people doing important things are usually fairly drama-free. They've tried to create a space that they're drama-free. It's not that they don't have drama, but they try not to engage the drama because they're focused on the mission and task at hand. They're focused and they're pushing forward on the mission that they've been given, on the task at hand. I'm not telling you not to have fun or take breaks. Those things are important. But when you're focused on mission or the task that we've been given, there's less room for drama to step in. When it's more about asking Father for direction, getting his perspective, and where we're not talking to each other for perspective and direction, when we're asking Father, when we're spending the time there, we're getting good wisdom. If I'm going around just asking everybody else for their opinion, trying to pull the audience and get the direction, we're not going to be very effective, is what I'm saying. If you live a wise life, you will live a virtually drama-free life. So there's a story about two men. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But I'm going to give it to you again, okay? There's these two men, these two guys, two fellas. And they want to build a new house, each of them. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't heard the story in this way. That's my fun story. Two guys, and they're building big, big mansions. And one guy decides that he wants to build a place in California. It's a nice place to live. But he decides to build it on Huntington Beach, right on the beach, right on the sand. Okay? Wasn't very smart, but he thought, what a view. Then there's another guy, and he's like, that's great. It's a nice house you're building. But I'm going to build my house up here on this solid rock where I can get footings in the ground and we can have a stable house. Have you heard this story? That's in the Bible. The wise man built that house on the rock, so didn't he? Good house, solid house. See, the rock that he built that house on symbolizes the unchangeable truth of God. And when drama comes around him from all his neighbors and his friends, when everything around him is coming in, and when the storms of life try to come at him from his neighbors, from drama, his house stood firm, stood good, right? Nothing happened to his house. But that foolish man, that fool, that wanted the view, when his neighbors started coming at him and he started getting some drama in his life, what happened? That house came tumbling down, didn't it? He had nothing there to hold it secure and firm. See, the question you need to ask yourself is, what is the wise thing to do? See, when I was younger, I remember being in Sunday school, and what would I always be taught is, what is the right thing to do? How many of you have been told that? What is the right thing here? What's the right thing to do? But I think that's just not good enough anymore. We need to be asking the better question of, what is the wise thing to do here? Because wisdom comes from the Lord. And when we're living a life of wisdom and wisdom-based lifestyle, you're building your life upon the rock. And when drama, the villains come at you, you guys are my villains still, you won't be shaken, right? When I come at you as a villain, you won't be shaken. I'm not a villain. I'm always the good guy. Remember that. Remember, the better question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the wise thing? I'm going to invite the music team up. So in life, we need to handle drama, okay? Because if we're not handling drama properly, we're not going to be effective as a church, okay? Do you understand that? You will not be effective as a minister of the gospel to our world if you're living your life focused on drama. We need to be like Jesus, and we need to have the right things directing us, directing our lives, directing our narrative. We need to be like Jesus, just like we read there. See, like I said, that story doesn't paint, the purpose of that story wasn't to paint this picture, but it gives us a perfect example of how we should be living our lives. We need to be people that drama doesn't control our narrative or our life. We need to be people that faith does. We need to be people that we don't even look to drama. We look straight forward to Jesus, and we live a life of faith, the faith that will control our life, that will control our narratives of how we're going. I pray, my prayer for you guys is that you stop, if you are, living a life of drama, and you start living a life of faith, being focused fully on Jesus and the life that only He can bring. That's the life we're called to live. That we would stop jumping from wave to wave. That we would stop bouncing around, but we'd be looking to Jesus for that perspective. We need to be people that drama doesn't control our narrative, but people that faith controls it. That's a choice. And I pray it's a choice we all make. It's an important choice. I'm going to ask you guys to stand right now. And we're just going to pray. And then we're going to set up for lunch. Father God, we love You. God, I pray that You would stir us, God. Father, I pray that each and every person here would not be a person that is driven by drama or the storms of the others around them, Father, but that we would be driven by faith in You, by the faith and the joy and the wisdom that You give us, Father, through faith. Father, I pray that we would live a faith-based life that is focused fully on You and Your goodness. Father, I pray that as drama tries to come around us, that we would fix our perspective and have it fixed fully on You and the wisdom that You give us. Father, I pray that we would not just sit back and let the storms of life try to rattle us and the drama try to rattle us, but that we would go on the offense in our prayers, that we would go on the offense in our lives, and that we would live victorious, glorious, whole lives as Jesus called us to live. Father, we pray for Your blessing. We pray for Your encouragement. God, for those that can't stay for lunch, God, we pray that You would just bless them. Father, Be with them, protect them, God. Lead them in their lives. And Father, for those that are staying here, God, we pray that you would bless this food. Father, I pray that it would be good conversation, God, and I pray that we would just have an opportunity to just bless Megan and pour into her. So, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.